Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a particular scripture passage that comes to mind when we hear about the feeding of the 4,000. And it's a scripture passage that has come to mind for many over the whole history of the church. Here you have a great crowd that has gathered to Jesus. They've been with Jesus for 3 days, and their food supplies have run out. This hasn't fazed them. They're still with Jesus because they value his word above everything else. They realize that life is more than food, and they don't bother themselves with thinking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Their heavenly Father knows what they need. And thus, the scripture passage that has come to mind for so many is this: but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the feeding of the 4,000, we have proof of this word of Jesus. The crowd sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They pursued Jesus, hung on his words, ignored their bellies, and devoured with their ears the sweet food of heaven that Jesus was speaking to them. They didn't worry about food. And yet there it was, miraculously. They concerned themselves with Jesus' word, and Jesus concerned himself with their bellies. He had compassion and brought up their need before they did. And he provided bread and fish in a desolate place. What place, then, is left for worrying? There are but two things in this world that we can rightly worry about. We can worry about hearing the word of Jesus, and we can worry about each other. And these worries are not worries in any bad sense of the word, but are the natural actions of faith and love. Faith concerns itself with listening to the word of Jesus. Love concerns itself with caring for the neighbor. As for worry about this life, the belly, the body, food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, Jesus is obviously willing to concern himself about that for us. So what's the point in worrying about it ourselves? Ah, yet we are so like the disciples. They hear Jesus express his care and concern for the people, and yet doubt that anything can be done about it, because their eyes don't see the resources by which this could possibly happen. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Even with Jesus standing right there, God in the flesh, with a belly of his own, sympathetic in a very physical way with his creatures, at the same time almighty over his creation, who already fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, even with Jesus standing right there and speaking graciously to man, the disciples are still plagued by unbelief and do not see that Jesus is sufficient. And so it is with us. But think of what goes on around us in the world on a daily basis. God has established the sun to govern the day and the moon to govern the night. Through this regular interchange of light and darkness, God gives structure to our day. And he regulates heat and cold so that we neither scorch nor freeze. God has made the plants to yield seeds according to their kinds, tiny little seeds. And God has arranged it that man can put these tiny little seeds in the dirt. And from these buried, dirty seeds, God brings forth food for all the earth. The feeding of the 4,000 may be a different means of accomplishing this, of multiplying food for his creatures. This miracle gets our attention because it's not God's ordinary way of providing food. But the feeding of the 4,000 is no more a miracle than what God constantly does for us in raising up food from dirt. And he has arranged the seasons in their regular rotation. He sends rain on the earth, gives clouds or clear skies as he sees fit, gradually raises the temperatures in the spring and lowers them again in the fall. Man may get his bread by the sweat of his brow, but that does not mean God needs man's labor in order to make his creation work. You can go hike the bridal trail in late summer or early fall and look at the wild raspberries growing out of solid rock. Those raspberries don't need man. They are tended by God, and they taste like it. And what of the animals? God made them according to their kinds as well. He made them to procreate according to their kinds. From this we get all manner of animal husbandry, flocks and herds and ranches. Like the plants, the animals go through their predictable cycles, and they bear their young. We still cannot fathom the mystery of procreation. All our microscopes and observations and chemical analyses and descriptions have only increased our wonder at procreation, not diminished it. Through all of this, our Father in heaven provides us with our daily bread. He maintains an orderly and stable world. He gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He sees to all our bodily needs. We confess this in the prayer this morning. O God, your never-failing providence orders all things in heaven and earth. From the largest planet to the smallest seed, our Father arranges creation for our good. And this is not even the greatest guarantee of our daily bread. How can we even call God Father and know that he will care for us apart from his Son? Jesus stands in the midst of a crowd, in the midst of his disciples, and he stands there as a man. No less God, but certainly a man who knows the hungry belly and the parched throat, not just from afar, but because that hungry belly was his hungry belly and that parched throat his parched throat. He hungered in the wilderness as he was being tempted by the devil. He cried out, "I thirst," as he hung on the cross. The Son of God was not pleased to know our sufferings and sorrows from afar. But as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." What great mercy is this? It was our sin that brought hunger and thirst into the world, our depraved eating that emptied our bellies, our disobedience to the word of God that caused all the problems we see in today's gospel reading. Yet there stands the word of God in the midst of it all, feeling the consequences of our sin. If the crowds were hungry, Jesus was even more so. And he was concerned about their eating, not his own. If the crowds were thirsty, Jesus was more so. For he was the one preaching to 4,000 people for 3 days straight, parching his own throat. Yes, the Son of God came down from heaven and he looked at all the misery we had brought on ourselves by our rebellion against his word. And his reaction was to have compassion on us, to take up our plight in his own body and to satisfy our every need. We see the greatness of Christ's mercy in that he bowed the heavens and came down to feel our hunger and to serve us bread. The length of his love is clear in the lengths to which he went to do something as simple as feed us. But you know very well that Jesus' mercy is even more apparent in the fact that he didn't stop with bread. He was willing to be the cure for all man's ailments. Hunger and a lack of food on earth were symptoms of our sin, and Jesus was not content merely to treat symptoms. He took care of sin. He was reckoned as the offender against God. And he suffered what we deserved. And he tasted death so that we wouldn't have to. He made peace by the blood of his cross and got for us a loving Father in heaven to care for our every need. In fact, he's the reason we call God our Father who art in heaven. He's the reason we can pray, give us this day our daily bread. And he's the reason we can confidently expect to receive it. If the Son of God had stayed in heaven, if Jesus had come down from the cross, if Christ had not been raised from death, then we would have cause to be worried about this life, what we would eat, and about eternal life, for we could only anticipate hell. But Christ has shown great mercy. He did come in our flesh, died for our sins, rose from the dead. I have compassion, he said. And that compassion gained for us the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from the devil, peace with God, and eternal life. The Apostle Paul concludes from this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Repent of the unbelief that causes doubts to rise in your mind about this. Repent of being oblivious to God's provision. Our Father in heaven cares for the earthly life of the two sparrows, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of our Father. And those two sparrows are sold for a penny, but you were bought with the blood of God. He can bring water out of a rock. He can rain bread from heaven. He can appoint the ravens to bring bread and meat in the morning and evening. He can multiply food on earth. He will provide for you, for he cares for you. As for you, you care about his word. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our sinful flesh rebels against this. The flesh would like to sleep in on Sunday morning. The flesh would like to be somewhere other than sitting in a hard pew. The flesh would like to make money instead of coming to church. The flesh would like just about anything besides the word of God. Keep your flesh in its place. Take a lesson from the crowd in today's reading. Jesus says of them, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Except he doesn't use the word hungry. There's a perfectly good Greek word that means hungry, and it's not the one that comes up in this reading. Jesus doesn't say that people are hungry. He says they are fasting. If I send them away fasting to their homes. That's the word he uses here. And what does it mean that the crowds were fasting? It meant that when their bellies said, you need to stop listening to the word of Jesus and go get some food, they told their bellies, no, the word of God is more important. This is the sense that fasting has in the church. We tell the belly, no. And instead of eating bread with our mouths, we feast on the word of Jesus with our ears. More broadly, we imitate these crowds anytime we say no to the flesh for the sake of hearing Jesus' word. Beds and boats and bank deposits can all wait. You have something better. And while we're saying no to our bellies, it's just as good to say no to our minds. Our minds are prone to worry. And the worry is needless and sinful, as we've heard this morning. Instead of indulging a runaway mind that faithlessly doubts God's provision, when your mind is consumed with the things of this life, then tell your mind, no, stop it. Why are you worried? Christ has bought me with his own blood. He has engraved me on the palms of his hands. He has called me by name, and I am his. If he is both willing and able to rescue me from sin, death, the devil, and hell, then he is more than willing and able to provide for this earthly life. So stop worrying. You have something better than worries. Yes, you have a merciful Lord who promises to take care of your life. And see from the feeding of the 4,000 that he does not stop at basic needs. He doesn't make you subsist on the bare minimum. But what did you hear? And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And these baskets were not picnic baskets. They were the size of laundry hampers. This was a feast, an abundance. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, he's not talking about giving you a stale crust of bread and a sip of warm water. No, he will care for your life better than you could ever care for it yourself. What comfort is here? What an easy yoke and a light burden. Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and in doing so, we hear such gracious things as the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promise of our Father in heaven that he will give us our daily bread. Oh, blessed ears that get to hear such things. Oh, glorious word that takes all worries away. May our heavenly Father give you full satisfaction in the word of his Son, and preserve you in the faith by his Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen.